We're in John chapter 1. We'll begin reading here in just a moment. We're in a Sunday school series entitled Consider Christ. Of course, our theme for the year is Christ at the Center. If that didn't hit you with all of the banners as you walked in and on the screens, that's the theme for the year, Christ at the Center. So our Sunday school series in every class from junior high all the way to adult is Consider Christ. We want to fix our eyes firmly on Him as the year begins. So today, we're going to talk about considering His omniscience. We don't talk a lot about omniscience, but it's a very important characteristic of God. So we're going to study considering His omniscience this morning. Look at John chapter 1. Let's read our text and we'll dive right in this morning. Verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Peter findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. This is a passage that reveals for us in really a striking way the omniscience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's no secret that with each passing year, the world becomes more technologically advanced. With the internet, literally, knowledge is at our fingertips. There are 1 billion websites on the World Wide Web. You say, how'd you know that? Did you count them all? No, I Googled it, okay? That's an undeniable source of authority, right? Google. No matter how advanced our technology may be, our means of finding information is still limited. Believe it or not, men and women are simply incapable of knowing everything there is to know. Now, I think I've met some people over the years that thought they knew everything there is to know, but omniscience is not something human beings can attain to. Perhaps one of the most defining characteristics of our God that sets him apart from mankind is his omniscience. That simply means he is all knowing. And this fact is significant because it teaches us that although Jesus became a man, he was still God. We talked a lot about that in the Christmas story. He laid aside his glory, not his deity, still possessing the characteristics God of very God. He was still omniscient. He was the eternal Godhead come down in human flesh. He still had the ability to discern even the minds and hearts of men. And we look at the life of Jesus and the knowledge he exhibited, and we say, only God could have that kind of knowledge. This must be God. Our passage in Scripture today takes us to a time that's very early in Christ's ministry. He's just been baptized of John. He hasn't really begun his public ministry. He's calling the disciples to himself. And our text records him calling one of his disciples, a man named Philip. That's what it says in verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. When Christ said to Philip, Follow me, that was a big deal. It didn't mean just following Jesus down the road that he was traveling along. It meant forsaking everything in his life so that he could be a full-time disciple of Jesus Christ. Those that followed Christ would be cast out of their synagogues. those that followed Christ in many cases would be cast out of their families. This was a decision to leave it all behind and follow Jesus. And since this first man, Philip, began following Christ, millions down through church history have followed Christ. They have said, I choose the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our passage today, one of the characteristics of a true follower of Jesus Christ is that they want other people to follow Jesus Christ too. No sooner does Philip decide that he's going to follow Jesus Christ than he says, hey, Nathanael, you need to follow Jesus Christ too. And that's what it says in John 1, verse 45. Look there. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. In other words, Nathanael, we found him. We've been looking for him for hundreds of years. We've been investigating the law and the prophets to see if any man could meet the characteristics of the Messiah. And Nathanael, I've got good news for you. I found him. Now, Nathanael did not respond to Philip's invitation initially the way we would expect. He had some skepticism. So notice, first of all, when we think about the omniscience of Christ in this text, notice Nathanael's outlook. Notice his outlook. Now, it says in verse 45, we found him. This is the one whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write of. And Nathanael says in verse 46, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. It's interesting to note that when Philip came to Nathanael to tell him about the Messiah, Philip specifically mentioned the writings of Moses and the prophets. And here's a very practical, very needful witnessing tip. If you want to be an effective witness as you share the gospel with other people, it's very important that you use the Bible when talking to people about Jesus. Philip just relied on the fact that the Word of God would have power to break down the barriers that Nathanael had in a way that nothing else would. The source of the authority of Philip's claim that Jesus was the Christ, came directly from the Word of God. If all we give people is our opinion, we're not giving them a good reason to trust Jesus Christ, are we? It's got to be rooted in the Scripture. Listen to Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. The word of God never goes forth void. It always comes back with a return. Listen to Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When we share our faith with Jesus Christ, there are some things that we can do. There are some things we cannot do. The power to change a heart, the power to reach into a person's very soul, does not belong to us. That belongs to God. That's why we rely on God's word. We rely on it as we preach it publicly. We rely on it as we share it privately with others. So notice Nathanael's outlook. He did not immediately accept the word that Philip gave him. He was cautious here. What's he cautious about first? I think he's cautious regarding the Scripture. As we consider the truths about God, the most important question we can ask is, what does the Bible say? I think Philip initially was skeptical about whether Jesus Christ really did fulfill the law and the prophets. Or Nathanael was skeptical, about whether Jesus really did fulfill the law and the prophets. Philip had come to that place in his own life where he had reached that conclusion. Nathanael had not yet. So Jesus is going to go through the next years of his earthly ministry. And one of the major things he's going to do in the next 3 years is he is going to prove to people from the law and the prophets that he does meet the characteristics of the Messiah. He is the one that they foretold. Listen to John 5, 46 and 47. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? In other words, folks, if you believe the word of God, you would believe in me. Luke 24, 27, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. In beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And that's why I often tell you that the Bible has one hero, and that hero is Jesus Christ. The Bible is the revelation of God to man. God wrote a book, and it's about him. And if you will learn, as those disciples on the Emmaus Road did, as Christ instructed them, if you will learn to see Christ in the scriptures, you will find he's at the very center even of his word. So that's what Jesus is going to do. Privately with his disciples over the next 3 years, publicly in his public ministry, he is going to take the Old Testament and show to people that he is the one the prophecies foretold. Nathanael would come to learn over the next 3 years that Jesus was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. So initially, I think he had a little skepticism about whether Jesus really did fulfill those scriptures, but he was calloused about something. It says in verse 46, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" He was skeptical concerning the scriptures. He was calloused about Nazareth. When Philip tried to explain that the Messiah had arrived and that his name was Jesus of Nazareth, Nathanael questioned whether there could come any good thing out of Nazareth. Now, I grew up in West Texas. Do I have any other West Texans in the room today? Praise the Lord for all you folks. I grew up in Midland, Texas. There is a sister city very close to Midland called Odessa. And though they're only about 15 minutes apart, they could not be more separate in the cultures of the people there, or in the way that they think about each other. Midlanders disdain Odessa. We don't want to make that 15-minute trip over there. Odessans disdain Midland, and they don't want to make that 15-minute trip either. So I feel a little bit like Nathanael must have felt. Can there any good thing come out of Odessa? I identify with that. Philip had some prejudice, or Nathanael, excuse me, had some prejudice about where Jesus came from. It was a city called Nazareth. I think I've got a map here ready to come up. Nazareth laid close to some important trade routes. It was in the north of the land, and you really can't see, but look there at the very top of the map. You've got that yellow section all by itself. The city in the center is Nazareth. It lies on the north. The religious center lies to the south. There are two important trade routes that were going through Nazareth. North of the city was the main road from Ptolemais, and it would go to the Decapolis. That was a road that Roman soldiers frequently traveled. It had the reputation of being a town for military people, for merchants. And that added to the reputation that Nazareth was just a wicked, immoral, dirty place. It's the last place you would expect the Messiah to come from. The last place you would expect a famous rabbi or teacher to come out of. Nazareth was not considered an important part of the religious life of Israel, not at all. In fact, there was a saying, if you want to be rich, go to Nazareth. If you want wisdom, go to Jerusalem. And that just shows you the divorce in the thinking of the people. So Nathanael is thinking, how could any great rabbi, much less anyone that could be the Messiah, come out of Nazareth? From Nathanael's point of view, no prophet would come from there. In his mind, the Messiah would have to come from somewhere else, from Bethlehem. That's where he would have to be born. Perhaps he would spend a lot of time in Jerusalem, the religious center of Israel. So there was a prejudice that held Nathanael back from putting his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is key. There's a barrier being built up here, isn't there? Nathanael says no good thing can come out of Nazareth. Philip has a decision to make in the witnessing technique that he uses. He decides, I'm not going to argue Nathanael into the kingdom. And I want you folks to know that when someone has a barrier in their life, that may be a family member, a neighbor, a friend, you've been trying to get to church or trying to get to Christ. And by the way, I hope everybody in this room has someone like that. You're trying to get to Christ, you're working on them, praying for them. When a barrier exists, we have an option. We can try with our logic and with our arguments to knock down that barrier. And many times I've tried that approach. Here's what I've found, and Philip already understood this. You're not going to argue anybody into the kingdom of God. And he knew that about Nathanael. So what did he say? And I love this. He said, okay, Nathanael, no good thing can come out of Nazareth, you say? Come and see. Come and see. Spend some time with this man. Listen to him speak. See if he does not do for your heart what he's done for my heart. You see, Jesus Christ is not a set of arguments to be adhered to. He's not a proposition in a debate that we try to win. He is a person we are asking people to experience. So someone has a cultural issue that's a barrier to them coming to Christ. You know what you need to say to them? Come and see. Come sit down in church. Come find out that these people are not so narrow-minded and bigoted as you think they are. Listen to the Word of God. Feel Him speaking to your heart. Come and see. Because here's what we know. That when sinners come into the presence of our Savior, more often than not, if they really experience Him, they will want to follow Him. So come and see. So Philip's, or Nathanael's outlook, he was cautious concerning the Scriptures. He was calloused regarding Nazareth. Notice next the Savior's omniscience. It isn't Philip's argument that wins Nathanael over, but something does. Look at verse 47. They're walking up to Jesus. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Here we see the omniscience of Christ on display, an attribute of his deity. Nobody but God knows everything, but Jesus did. And contrary to the teachings of other groups, Jesus was not just another man. He was the God-man, God in the flesh. And very early, even here in his earthly ministry, his omniscience is on display. There was an article in 2007 about social media. A New York Times columnist named Thomas Friedman wrote an article entitled, "The Whole World is Watching." And boy, that's true. The premise of the article was that because everyone can post whatever they wish on social media, in his words, everyone is a publisher. To be a publisher, you used to have certain credentials. You used to have to fact check. You used to have to be well regarded if people were going to read what you published. But this article was the idea that when everyone has a cell phone with a camera on it, everybody is a part of the paparazzi. When everyone can upload video on YouTube, everybody's a filmmaker. And when everyone is a publisher, part of the paparazzi, or a filmmaker, everyone else is a public figure. And that's true, isn't it? In the day we live in, much of our privacy has been lost. In the application of his article, he's trying to teach people that we need to be careful about the way we act in public, because anybody could be watching our actions. Anybody could be recording them. It could be on there very quickly. And just about every night on the news, we see whether it's a police officer or some other person acting in a certain way, and thank God for our police officers, by the way, acting in a certain way, not knowing that they were being recorded. Everyone's being recorded. Nobody truly has complete privacy because anyone can be a publisher. There's always someone watching. Well, we've been teaching that a whole lot further back than 2007 in Mr. Friedman in the New York Times. Christians have long believed and known for years that there is always someone watching us. We know the Lord sees everything, that we can't hide anything from Him. Listen to Proverbs 15, verse 3. "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." And if you've been saved for even a short time, you've probably already heard that God is all-knowing. In our passage, we see Nathanael learning for the first time that Jesus, again, not just a man, God in the flesh, possesses the same attribute of omniscience as God. Jesus knew exactly who Nathanael was, and Jesus understood his heart. And our Lord knows the heart of every man. Now he says to Nathanael, "Nathanael, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And it's that very thing, when he says that thing, that knocks down the barriers that Nathanael has, knocks down the barriers that Nathanael has. And that's when he puts his faith in Christ. He says, "Yes, you are the one, and I'm going to follow you." So what was happening under that fig tree? Commentators have long discussed it, and I've even heard sermons on it with people that say they know. I can't come to the place where I say I know what was going on under that fig tree. But whatever Nathanael was doing under that fig tree, it must have been so private and so personal to Nathanael that he knows that only God could know about it. And if Jesus Christ knew about it, then he must be God. Why? Because he possesses omniscience. He's all-knowing. First of all, we see Jesus knows the heart of man. It says in verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming unto him, and saith of him, Behold an Israelite, indeed who in whom is no guile. There's no deception. There's sincerity here. You're a real seeker of God, Nathanael. Jesus Christ has the ability to perceive the hearts of all men. When he met Nathanael, he knew Nathanael was sincere. Though he was spiritually lost, he was looking for truth. He was not deceitful. Seeking to follow a rabbi for personal gain, he was a sinner, just as we all are. He was looking for some answers. You know, Jesus knows our hearts this morning. He knows what we're looking for. He knows the burdens that we have, and he knows the truth about our lost condition, doesn't he? Listen to Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Jesus knows deep down within our hearts that we've turned away. There was another very sincere man that came to Jesus. He came a few chapters later. His name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He saw all the things that Jesus was doing, and he said, How can these things be? We know you're a teacher that's come from God. Jesus says to him, Nicodemus, you have to be born again. And then he says in verse 14, John chapter 3, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Can I remind you of something that certainly most people in the auditorium Sunday school class know well this morning? Your salvation is not a matter of your outer world. It's not. It's not about the clothes you wear. It's not about the church you attend. It's not about the amount of money you have in your bank account or the good works that you do. The matter of your salvation is about an inner relationship that exists where only you and God can see it. God knows today the state of your heart. He knows if you truly have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Only his omniscience can dwell there. Can I ask you a question? From your heart, have you truly received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I think that's the most important fact about omniscience we could ever make, that Jesus knows the state of our internal and eternal salvation. Just as Jesus would meet Nicodemus and know he was genuine in his search for truth, Jesus knew the same about Nathanael. He knew his heart, and he knows yours too. Let me ask you a question today. I want to ask about the extent of your knowledge. I'm going to give you just a little quiz if I can, all right? I'm making a contrast here. Number one, how many hairs are on your head? And now, for some of us, that's not too difficult to count this morning. For someone like me with a full head of hair, it's very difficult. And I'm going to rub that in as long as I can, all right? Let me ask you this question. What were you doing 479 days ago at 4:13 p.m.? You say, I have no idea. Well, let me ask you this question. What will you be doing in 479 days from today at 4:13 p.m.? These are difficult questions. I have no idea. Let me ask you this. When you were in your mother's womb, what did it feel like when your eyes began to form? Don't remember that. How about this one? The last time someone wronged you, and this is something we can all answer. The last time someone wronged you, what was your immediate reaction? And I'm not talking about the public one. I'm talking about the internal one. Number six. The last time the Lord spoke to your heart in a sermon, did you respond to the Holy Spirit's leading? Now, what do all these questions have to do with each other? Listen, most of these questions about ourselves, we can't answer. Only God can. The first four, only God could answer those questions. The last two questions are questions that we may be able to answer, but nobody else but God would be able to give the answer. Here's the point. Are you ready? God knows more about you than you do. He knows more about ourselves than we know. His knowledge about us has no limits, and that includes his knowledge of you. We can't hide a thing from him, not a thought, not a dream, not a fantasy, not a passion, not an emotion. Everything in our lives is an open book before our omniscient God. Let me tell you what that truth does for me. On one hand, it terrifies me, because I know that God knows things about me that I would never want to put on display for anybody in this room. On the other hand, it gives me great comfort. Why? With so many acts of service gone unseen, so many right attitudes never noticed, so many deeds that would be so small in the eyes of other people noticed in heaven, written in a book, open before our omniscient God. So let's rejoice in this today. Let's think that there is a God that knows everything we do and knows us to the bottom, but yet at the same time loves us to the top. Isn't that wonderful? And that no matter what small deed we do, no matter what small prayer we pray, our great omniscient God sees it all. He knows our burdens. He knows our heart. So first of all, he knows the heart. Next, he knows the location of man. And now again, this is when he says to Nathanael, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you there. Jesus knew exactly where Nathanael was and exactly what he was up to. Listen to Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting. He knows when I sit down. And my uprising. He knows when I rise up. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Every thought crystal clear on the connection between my omniscient God and me. Thou compassest or surroundest my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, thou knowest it all together. Jeremiah 16, 17. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. Imagine the Lord meeting you as he met Nathanael that day and telling you exactly what you were thinking. Jesus' knowledge of Nathanael was what got his attention, and that's what led to a change in his beliefs. Jesus gave Nathanael every opportunity to trust and follow him. And that brings me to the third point very quickly, the sinner's opportunity. The sinner's opportunity. Verse 49. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Now, I've got to make a confession this morning. When I witness to someone, I usually don't see that kind of immediate result that the Lord Jesus did. He put his omniscience on display, and again, it was that omniscience that broke down the barriers in Nathanael's life. Verse 50, Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And boy, what a summary for the rest of Jesus' ministry. Thou shalt see greater things than these. And Nathanael would, wouldn't he? Verse 51, And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Even though Nathanael was a good man seeking the truth, he was still a sinner. Romans 3:23, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. As sincere as he was, as seeking as he was, Nathanael, like every other person, had a sin problem that only Jesus Christ could cure. And that's what happens in John chapter 1. Nathanael had two opportunities, first and very quickly, to profess faith. As soon as Nathanael realized that Jesus was God, he said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. He professed his faith in Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful thing. And if you've not done that, I hope you'll do it today. You'll say, Jesus, you are my Savior. You are my Lord. I'm putting all of my faith and trust in you. So his opportunity, first of all, was to profess his faith. But his opportunity, secondly, was to possess eternal life. How wonderful is that? He said, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, I believe as I read through that, that promise from Jesus has two fulfillments. First of all, it takes you back to the story of Jacob and Jacob's ladder. What's a ladder? It's something that creates access. Jacob saw a ladder that had stretched from heaven to earth, upon which angels ascended and descended. And here's what Jesus is saying initially in this passage. He's saying, I am the ladder that Jacob saw. What did he say to Nathanael the first time he saw him? Behold, an Israelite indeed. An Israelite indeed. A son of Jacob indeed. In whom there is no guile. So he's likening himself to the story of Jacob here. And he's saying, hereafter you will come to know me as the ladder sent from heaven to earth. So you can have access to God. What a wonderful promise. And not only would he see that certainly in his earthly ministry, he would also see it eternally. As we will see Jesus Christ in his glory in heaven. Angels ascending and descending around the Son of God. Here, let me wrap this up very quickly. If you've been contemplating and debating in your mind like Nathanael was about accepting Christ, do not delay another day. The church will not give you access to heaven, and neither can religion. The Bible is clear that there is only one ladder to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. Consider his omniscience. There never was a man that lived like Jesus Christ. Never a man that knows you like Jesus does. And I implore you today to put your faith in him. If you've been saved, I implore you today to be comforted and challenged by the omniscience of our great God.